Doctrine 3 and 4, and I'm going to read this morning just Articles 3, 4, and 5, just Articles 3, 4, and 5, and those are found on page 907. Article 3, therefore, all people are conceived in sin and born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. Article 4. There is, to be sure, a certain light of nature remaining in man after the fall, by virtue of which he retains some notions about God, natural things, and the difference between what is moral and immoral, and demonstrates a certain eagerness for virtue and for good outward behavior. But this light of nature is far from enabling man to come to a saving knowledge of God and conversion to him, so far, in fact, that man does not use it rightly even in matters of nature and society. Instead, in various ways, he completely distorts this light, whatever its precise character, and suppresses it in unrighteousness. In doing so, he renders himself without excuse before God. And then finally, Article 5. In this respect, what is true of the light of nature is also true of the Ten Commandments given by God through Moses specifically to the Jews. For man cannot obtain saving grace through the Decalogue, because although it does expose the magnitude of his sin and increasingly convict him of his guilt, yet it does not offer a remedy, or enable him to escape from his misery, and indeed, weakened as it is by the flesh, leaves the offender under the curse. Well, we are continuing our study of the doctrines of grace as they are laid out for us in the canons of Dort. And this morning we come to the third and fourth heads of doctrine, the truth about man's total depravity and God's irresistible grace. And I think it's worth noting, at least in passing, that we always refer to these as the third and fourth heads of doctrine. We always refer to these together. We have talked about the first head of doctrine, unconditional election. We have talked about the second head of doctrine, limited atonement. We will talk about the fifth head of doctrine, perseverance of the saints. But the third and fourth heads of doctrine are always dealt with together. Now, there are several theories about that, some historical reasons for that. I have some thoughts about that. It's interesting that we deal with depravity and grace together. There's often a challenge that Reformed people are overly concerned about our sin, that all you guys want to do is tell us how sinful we are. If that is the case, that is in spite of what we find in our confessions. If you think about the Heidelberg Catechism and its three sections, sin, salvation, and service, the sin section only has three Lord's days in it. That's it. The salvation section is the biggest. And even here in the canons, man's depravity and God's grace are not separated. If you read through Heads of Doctrine 3 and 4, you will see it is only the first five articles that deal with man's depravity. But Articles 6 through 17, with the grace of God. No, we don't talk about total depravity to make us feel badly. We talk about it to recognize the glory of God's grace, the glory of what God has done for us. In this series, we have looked at some controversial doctrines. The doctrine of God's unconditional election, that God chose us for salvation, we did not choose him. There are some who would question us on that. We have talked about limited atonement. For whom did Christ die? He did not die for each and every person indiscriminately, but he died for his own. There were those who would question us on that. When it comes to total depravity, it hardly seems necessary that we should have to prove this. It is evidenced everywhere. All we have to do is listen to the news to hear about the depravity of man. We look at total depravity and God's grace this morning to get a proper understanding of who we are, but also of what God has done for us. When we begin to talk about total depravity, someone will very often say, "You guys talk about total depravity, but you know what? I knew someone. I knew someone who was not a believer, but yet he was a very good person. How can you say he was totally depraved?" When we talk about total depravity, we are not saying that man is as bad as he possibly can be. We are not saying that every man is a thief and every man is a liar and every man is a murderer and he's always acting on those things. We do not say that when man fell into sin, he was no longer a man but became a beast and acted out of that nature. No, if that were the case, we would use the term absolute depravity, not total depravity. And you say, well, what's the difference? Absolute, total. We remind ourselves that our theology has a certain language, and words have meaning. Anyway, we have to be precise with our words. In case you wonder about that, go online and watch the proceedings of Synod from last week, and you will see men arguing over a word, and at times arguing over the placement of a comma. Words have meaning for us. And so, no, when we say total depravity, we don't mean that man is as bad as he possibly can be. And we don't mean that man never does apparent good. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about what is good. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a beautiful definition of good. Those things are good that arise out of true faith. They conform to God's law and are done for his glory. Well, by that definition, of course, the unbeliever can never do anything good. But we know that even the unbeliever can evidence an external morality. And that's where our confession points us in Article 4. There is, to be sure, a certain light of nature remaining in man after the fall, by virtue of which he retains some notions about God and natural things, and the difference between what is moral and immoral, and demonstrates a certain eagerness for virtue and for good outward behavior. No, when we say total depravity, we don't mean that there is no apparent outward good, no civic good anyone else can do. It is a matter of external only. Again, from our confession, it goes on to say, "But this light of nature is far from enabling man to come to a saving knowledge of God and conversion to him." It is external only. It cannot save. No, when we say total depravity, children, what's the totalness and total depravity? What's the totalness? The totalness is that every part of my life is stained with sin. That's what we mean by total depravity. Not that we're as bad as we possibly can be, not that the unbeliever can't do some external good, but that every part of my life is stained with sin. And we see that in our text this morning in verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Every intention, his thoughts were evil, his will was evil, his words were evil, his actions were evil. Now, he didn't act on every intention, which is why I use the word pervasive, the pervasive nature of depravity. It affects every part of who we are. That's what we understand by total depravity. And we see that depravity manifest around us. There is abundant evidence for man's total depravity. I have a statistic. Now, I know that statistics can be used in a variety of ways, but I have a statistic that in the past 100 years, only one out of every 11 years was there not a war going on somewhere in the world. 90% of the time in the past 100 years, there was a war going on somewhere in the world. Evidence of man's depravity. We see that in the statistics about crime, murders and the various crimes, the vicious crimes that take place. I grew up in a small town in Washington, and I remember very, very clearly when I was growing up, there was a brutal, gruesome murder that took place. And people were shocked. Not necessarily shocked at the murder, but shocked it took place here. It took place in our small town. Yes, sin is everywhere. Evil is throughout the world. We see it manifest in social issues. We are very thankful. We are very thankful that Roe v. Wade was overturned, but that did not put an end to abortion. That simply sent the matter back to the states. And in our state, a woman has a right to freely kill her unborn child, and that right is protected by the law. The evidence of man's depravity. We see it in the rise of gay marriage. That which God calls an abomination is a protected right. The evidence is everywhere. To the unbeliever, they would say, yeah, these are maybe problems, maybe issues, but it's just a problem of our environment. We were just raised in a bad way. It's not my fault. It's just how I was brought up, and we don't take responsibility. We don't take any blame. Others will say, look, it's just simply a matter of a lack of education. If people just knew more, if they only knew more, they would act better. We know that's not the case. We see the evidence in the world around us. We see the evidence in Scripture. Again, from our text, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It is a heart matter. Their hearts are not right with God. We think of the words in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful of all things. One of the Christian sellers of t-shirts and things like that had a t-shirt that says something like, do not just trust your heart. Do not just follow your heart. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. We read this morning again from Romans chapter 3, that picture that Paul paints for us. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It is an ugly picture, but it is an accurate picture. If we need evidence for the depravity of man, we look at the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, condemned to death and killed by sinful men, found guilty and put to death. Yes, the evidence for total depravity is all around us. But for me, the most frightening evidence is not what I see on the news. It is not even what I read in God's Word. The most frightening evidence for total depravity is what I see remaining in my own heart. If I am honest with myself, I know that there is no sin that I could not commit. Our hearts are bent on evil. That's the nature of that depravity. It affects every part of us. It affects all of us. And with that understanding that it affects every part of us, then how do we go forward to live, and how do we go forward to share the truth of the gospel with others? This understanding of total depravity has consequences for how we do our life and how we do evangelism. If this is a heart problem, a matter of a heart that must be changed, then when we go to share the gospel with someone, we don't tell them, now you need to keep the law. They are unable to. When left to themselves, they have no interest in keeping the law of God. Our evangelism isn't do this. If you just do these things, then you'll be fine. We don't ask them to do what they cannot do. Again, from our confession, Article 5. In this respect, what is true of the light of nature is also true of the Ten Commandments. For man cannot obtain saving grace through the Decalogue. Man cannot obtain saving grace through the law. No, we don't call them to do something. Rather, we tell them what Christ has done. We tell the unbeliever that Christ has done absolutely everything necessary to secure the salvation of each and every one of his own, and you don't have to do anything. Simply believe in what Christ has done. Believe in what he has done. That he has washed his own, cleansed his own, forgiven his own, reconciled his own to himself. Simply acknowledge and believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. And that is the call of the gospel again this morning. If you are here for the first time, if you are here for the how many time and have never truly embraced Jesus Christ, you don't have to do something. You don't have to keep the law. Simply believe. Believe what Christ has done and know the assurance of the forgiveness of all your sins. That's the glory of God's grace. He doesn't call us to do. He simply calls us to believe in what has been done. And for the believer, that recognition of our own depravity and the amazing grace of God, that brings us to great humility. When we recognize that we have done nothing to contribute to our salvation, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. That's our contribution. Jesus Christ comes and does everything necessary to wash us and cleanse us of all of those sins. And it humbles us before him. We are the recipients of a gracious gift. We are the recipients based on the work of another. And we simply receive by faith what Christ has done. It humbles us and it moves us to a greater thankfulness. We have done nothing. God has done everything. And so that thanksgiving then motivates us. It motivates us to begin to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Oh yes, the law still has a place in the life of the believer. Not that it leads us unto salvation, we cannot keep it. But having known what Christ has done, having known he's done everything necessary, we respond
with thanksgiving. We respond in gratitude. We respond by embracing and loving and keeping the law. It is the necessary requirement for those who know the glorious grace of God. Total depravity and God's grace. We don't talk about our sin to make us feel badly. The goal today is not to make you leave feeling badly. It is to help you to recognize the reality of our fallen condition and the amazing, glorious, magnificent grace of God, which has seen us in that fallen, sinful condition and has done a work that is miraculous, a work that has washed us and cleansed us and made us new creatures in Jesus Christ, not because of anything we have done, but all of God's grace, all for His glory, all for His praise. Oh, we leave not feeling badly, but we recognize that heads 3 and 4 belong together. We recognize total depravity, but also the glorious grace of God. And we leave rejoicing in the salvation that is ours because of the work of Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, your word is beautiful, it is perfect, it is right, it is true, and it paints a clear and accurate picture of who we are left to ourselves. But beyond that, O God, it gives us the glorious vision and the reminder and the assurance of your grace shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, encourage us by that word. Yes, we know our salvation is not something we have earned, not something we have accomplished, but it is something that Jesus Christ has done for us. And because of that, O God, may we leave rejoicing and may we leave committed to live in a way that brings glory and honor and praise to you. Hear our prayer, O God. For Jesus' sake, amen. And we turn to number 435 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Number 435, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole, not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3 and 5, 1, 3, and 5 of 435. Let's stand together as we sing.
receive the parting blessing of our God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.